Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 for our scripture reading this morning. John Broadus's Harmony of the Gospels describes this chapter to the end of the, or to the time of the cross, as the period of being in the shadow with Jesus, that is, in the shadow of the cross. And that's what we're studying, and we'll be studying for the next few Sundays, crucifixion. And if you would like to know what he said to his disciples from the time of the Lord's Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, you can look through 17 and see what happened there. But right now in Matthew 26 and verse 30, after the Lord's Supper, it says, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' But Peter answered and said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.'" Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and ask as we study this time of his approach to the cross, that you would fix in our minds what he went through, what he said, and the lessons that we should learn from them. Help us to understand this scene, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we studied the betrayal of Judas Iscariot in verses 20 through 25 of this chapter. And we found that Judas was always a false believer, and therefore he became an apostate. He fell away. But now we come to the leader of the 12 apostles, Simon Peter, a true believer, who proved to be a true believer. And yet we find him denying our Lord as well. In the garden, only a little time later, he fell asleep. In Christ times, as Jesus had prophesied. After Judas betrayed Jesus, he went out and hanged himself and did not return to Christ in repentance. But Peter is the one who returned in repentance and became the leader of the apostles at Pentecost. What was the difference between the two, Peter? Well, there are two things that must be considered, and the first one is there was a divine difference. Peter was one of the Lord's chosen sheep. He was one of the 12 that God the Father had given to his Son, and nothing could snatch him out of Jesus' hands. But Judas was always a thief and a liar in his profession of faith. From the earliest days, he pilfered from the purse of the apostles. He made peace with sin, with lying and inconsistency. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, he hardened his conscience by a little lie and a little theft here and there. Till in the moment of trial, his conscience was so hardened and so calloused that he sold the life of Jesus Christ for the price of a crippled slave. It's a terrible warning for us. He proved himself to be a goat and not a sheep. On the other hand, there was a difference between Peter and Judas humanly. He came back, wanted nothing to stand between him and the Savior. But Judas was content. He was content to be convicted of his sin, but he would not come back to Christ and look him in the eye and tell him that he had betrayed him and seek his mercy. He would not be honest with his soul. He would not be honest with Christ. And so he chose to stay away from the Savior. Peter returned to the Savior and found him willing to receive him, forgave him of his sins, and made him more useful than he had ever been before in the kingdom of God. Now, why study this passage? Why study the fall of Peter to begin with? If he was a true believer, and I believe he was, because Jesus said later to him, "I have chosen you," what led to his stumbling as a true believer? His sin. And secondly, how can we avoid being like that? There are two things this morning I want us to look at in Peter's betrayal of Jesus. Why it happened and how we can avoid it. And the two things are these. First of all, Peter was ignorant of the condition of his own heart under temptation. And secondly, he was ignorant of the purpose of God in his temptation. He didn't understand his own heart, and he did not understand the purposes of God in trial and temptation. So first of all, let's look at how Peter was ignorant of the condition of his own heart under temptation. All of the disciples had argued about which one was the greatest one in the kingdom of God, and they all said, "We will not betray you." Then Jesus humbled them by telling them they would all desert him, by quoting Zechariah 13, verse 7, where God prophesied, "I will strike my shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Just like when someone comes in and kills the shepherd of the sheep no longer have a leader, and they fall away. They wander down wrong paths. They get caught in the briars. They fall in ravines because no one is overseeing them. So the disciples acted like frightened sheep when he was arrested, tried, and led to the cross. We do not find the 12 apostles surrounding the foot of the cross, praying for him, praising him. We do not find Peter standing by Christ at the trial before the high priest or before Pontius Pilate, and therefore possibly crucified on the cross next to Jesus as a follower. We find them all falling away and fleeing from the fear of persecution, of being different, of following Christ under every circumstance. Why did this happen to Peter? Well, I believe the first reason was that he was full of pride. As he looked at the other disciples, he thought, "I am stronger than they are. I have more faith. I can handle temptations better than they can. And they may all fall away, Lord, but I will not." He was full of pride. He ceased to guard his own heart. He thought, "I can't do this bad thing." He looked at his past accomplishments, perhaps, for Christ, his preaching, the casting out of demons, the way he had served the Lord. And he thought himself immune to betraying Jesus. And so he rested on his past efforts and upon his own efforts instead of resting in his weakness upon the power of Christ. And as a result, in the moment of trial, he had no strength, no spiritual strength to resist the fear that gripped his heart, the fear of death, the fear of persecution, the fear of being humiliated for the name of Christ. Now, sometimes Peter has been overly criticized in his denial of Christ. At least the other disciples did not do that. But on the other hand, he endured for a long time. He was with Christ in the courtyard until he cursed his name under the maidservant's glare. So he lasted longer than some of the other disciples, but he was still ignorant of his weaknesses and the sins that remained in him. He was afraid of what others thought. He was afraid of what others would do if he stood out too much as a Christian by the side of his Savior. And he told the Lord, "I'll never do anything like that. I've been a pastor for over 20 years, and I've seen a number who look good and who made comments, I'll never do that. I'll never betray my Lord. I'm not like others." And then they began to be negligent in prayer, negligent in Bible study, negligent in worship, Christian fellowship, family worship, negligent in a Christian witness on the job, at school, becoming inconsistent in many areas and making peace with these little inconsistencies. And suddenly, in the moment of a strong temptation to sin, or the promise of persecution if one stood with Christ, they fell away. To think that it is impossible for us to fall away is presumption, pride, and arrogance. If Peter must guard his heart to the end of his life, if Paul must guard his heart, if our Lord Jesus Christ himself commanded his disciples, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation," then what makes us think we can cease to watch and pray? That we can make peace with little inconsistencies that slowly and gradually, like a slow poison, harden our heart, callous our consciences to the point that in strong temptation something very serious may befall us? Peter was full of pride, and he fell. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, "Take heed, lest when you think you stand, you fall." Every day we must come to Christ. Every day we must rededicate our hearts to him and submit our wills to him. Every day we must confess our sins and turn from them to him. Every day we must love him and keep his commandments. For this is the path of perseverance. Peter was not only full of pride, he was stubborn to submit to God's word. In verse 33 it says, "Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Even though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.'" Now, Jesus had just said in verse 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night." Peter said, "I won't." The words of Christ were not enough for Peter. He had a better idea. "I won't fall away, even though you said I will fall away, Lord." He did not have a submissive spirit to Jesus' words. In verse 35, he said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. But Jesus had just said, "All of you will fall away."
Instead of taking seriously that Jesus might know better than Peter, Peter decided he knew better than Jesus. And that's the root of all sin. There was one in a beautiful garden given commandments by the Lord. And as long as he kept those commandments, he lived in paradise. But then one day, one came to him and said, "Has God said?" And Adam and his wife, looking into the face of God's word, said, "I have a better idea. I know more than God. I am wiser than he." And the sin and the degradation and the sorrow and the suffering that we see in our human race and in this universe entered because a human heart had a better idea than God. You may say, "Well, that's being too strict. That's being too demanding." The question is, who is God? Am I God? Are you God, or is he God? Peter listened to the words of Jesus and said, "No, that's not right." And he fell into one of the most grievous scenes in the New Testament, where a leader of God's people was afraid of a servant girl and cursed the name of Jesus Christ in her presence. Trifling with God's word precedes a great fall. Neglecting God's word precedes a great fall. Ignoring God's word precedes a great fall. The only thing you and I have to do battle against sin and evil is God's word, God's truth. The integrity of God's person and the promise that everything God says is absolutely true and we can depend upon it and build our life upon it. But the moment we decide that we know more than God and we neglect his word or argue with God about his words, the sooner we open ourselves open to a grave and great temptation, and the sooner our fall may be. David prayed after he fell into great sin, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And it is this submissive spirit to God's word that is the essence of true conversion. We have come to a point in our lives where we have seen our sins before a holy God, and that if he judged us by our sins, we would all be undone. And we've agreed with him that this is right. And then we have looked away from our sins to a cross where there is a Savior, one who is substituted for sinners, one who is willing to take our sins upon himself and to suffer the penalty that is due them. And we've looked at that cross and we've said, "That is right." And then we have looked into the words of Scripture that have said, "Repent and believe the gospel." And we've said, "That is right." How can we look at the Scriptures that say, "Be faithful to the end," and say that is wrong? We live upon God's truth, upon God's word. And it is only his word that protects us from great evil and falling into great sin and weakness. "Thy word have I hid in my heart," David prayed, "that I might not sin against thee." The stable Christian is like the man of Psalm 1 who meditates on God's law day and night. And the promise is that he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which yields forth its fruit in its season. That his leaf shall not wither, and in whatsoever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. The ones who will not meditate on God's word are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind blows away. Peter ignored the words of Christ and opened himself up to his own opinions and his own pride and his own stubbornness and fell far, far from his Christian profession. To the point one wonders, And Peter perhaps wondered, what am I after all? Why did Peter fall into sin and the denial of Christ? Because as a believer, he was ignorant of his own position, his own condition. He thought too much of himself and too little of Christ's words. And that is the case of everyone who falls into sin. If we really believe that Christ came for us and shed his precious blood for us and covered us with his perfect righteous life, that God may look upon us no longer as sinners, but as saints, holy ones. If we really believe that God in the gospel presents us before himself pure and spotless and without blame, and we love Jesus Christ for what he's done for our soul, then we will do what he says. That's the motive for Christian obedience. And it's also the power for Christian obedience. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. If you love Christ, you will want to guard your heart and know that from it flows the issues of life. You will want to listen to God's word. You will want to learn it. You will want to apply it to your hearts, knowing that it is only God's truth and God's words which enables you to face temptation and overcome it, trial and work through it. You will want to listen to God's word every opportunity you have. You will want to come to the assembly of the saints, where God's people meet together with Jesus Christ. You know, one of the problems I have with missing worship, when it's not through sickness or necessary work or things like that that cannot be helped, is if Jesus meets with us here, then why would a Christian want to be absent from Jesus' presence? We gather together, and in our gathering, he promises to be with us. He is here every time. Whether we sing or whether we pray or we hear God's word read and explained, he is here. Why would we not want to be here with him? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You must not think that you are beyond temptation, as Peter did. He presumed upon his own power, and God showed him how much power he really had. He was scared of a servant girl, and he fell away. If you think you do not need to pray or study God's word or worship with the assembly of the saints that God has appointed for you, you're setting yourself up that in a moment of weakness and trial and temptation, you may do what you know you don't want to do. Betray the name of Jesus Christ with sin and in front of others. We are not supermen. We are not infallible. And we need every means God has given us to guard our hearts. We need his words. We need prayer. We need his people. We need worship. We need to begin our days in his presence, seeking his help every step of the way. We need to guard our hearts, we need to guard our lives, and not presume that we are something when Paul said we are nothing. Peter is a good example of a true believer that was ignorant of the true condition of his heart, and as a result, he denied Jesus not once, but three times. Secondly, he was ignorant of the purposes of God in temptation. God has a purpose, first of all, for the believer to be tempted by Satan. And you may say, that sounds very strange. My God does not have a purpose for Satan to tempt me. And yet the Bible says so. When Satan appeared before God, God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? It was God's design that Job be tempted, not to sin, but tested in his faith. And he allowed Satan to come to Job with financial trials, the death of his children, and sickness almost to death, to test Job's faith. And in the end, it says in the last chapter that he was strengthened more than the first. And Peter said the same thing. Jesus said the same thing to Peter in Luke 22. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat." Jesus Christ gave Satan permission to sift Peter. That in the garden and in the courtyard, when the maid said, "You are one of those disciples of Jesus, aren't you?" And Satan came to Peter's heart and said, "If you admit this, then you will be persecuted like he's being persecuted." And he sifted Peter like wheat by the permission of Jesus Christ. To think that we are never going to be sifted by Satan is presumptuous. God's word teaches that we will. Job was sifted by Satan's temptations, and so was Peter, and so shall we be. And to think that we're not going to be is against God's word, and to be unprepared for it is foolish. Behind the scenes of this life is a real spiritual warfare. Between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, between God and Satan. And the battleground is the soul of man. Do you know what the greatest book John Bunyan ever wrote was? Some of you are saying Pilgrim's Progress. The students of John Bunyan's writings say no. It's the Holy War. The Holy War is the heart of man. In the town of Mansoul, the prince of light is Jesus Christ, and the prince of darkness is Beelzebub. And they fight a war to capture the city of Mansoul and Hart Castle. And that's what's happening behind the scenes of this life. In our homes, with our families, at work, on the job, at school, in the marketplace, and in the church, there is a spiritual warfare going on between light and dark. And the battleground is the heart of man. Paul says that by nature we are under the power of the prince of the power of the air, and that Satan has already blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He doesn't have to ask permission to sift his children. He already has them, and they don't know it. But Jesus teaches here that Satan must ask permission to sift the children of God, to tempt the heart of the believer. He's on the leash of God's purpose, for a purpose. And this ought to bring great hope to the Christian. To be tempted to sin is not sin itself. Our Lord was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. Too many Christians have confused themselves and treated themselves as if they have sinned because they have been tempted by Satan to sin. But one has not sinned, says James, until you reach out with your lust and take hold of the temptation and conceive sin. To be tempted by Satan, to have a spiritual warfare, is not yet sin. But if you think it is, then you will easily give yourself over to the temptation and actually sin. Temptations come by the permission of God for a purpose. And the purpose is twofold. First of all, to sift us like wheat. Now, I don't know if you've grown wheat around here, and I'm certainly not a farmer. But in Jesus' day, the way the farmer got the kernels of the wheat by themselves and then beat them into flour for the baking of bread was by putting the harvested wheat with the chaff on a great floor and then using special kinds of rakes and forks to throw it up in the air so the wind could blow the chaff away and that which was remaining would be pure wheat. And Jesus said that Satan had been given power to sift Peter like wheat, to stir him up, to tempt him to sin, to sweep out the remaining chaff of unbelief and sin in Peter's heart. Peter was still not sure Jesus was the Christ. He was not sure that he would cast his lot in with the Son of God. And so Satan was granted permission to put Peter on the spot and say, "Aren't you one of those disciples?" And in the sifting, we saw the chaff remaining in Peter. And God does that to us. There are temptations that come our way. The purpose of God is to sift the chaff out of our heart and make us more pure. The purpose of Satan is to destroy us. But God always has a purpose in the temptation. Satan wants to sift us like wheat. But God's purpose is to strengthen our faith and our usefulness to God in the trial. Jesus also said to Peter in Luke 22 in this scene, "Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you've returned again, strengthen your brothers." Even though Peter failed, his faith did not finally fail. Because Jesus had prayed for him. Jesus, he was protected by the power of one who was offering up his lifeblood for his soul, who wanted to purchase him as his own and make him his child, make him his bride. And as a result, in the moment of temptation, though for a moment he fell into sin, the prayers of Jesus Christ for his soul were effectual, as they always are. And God, the Holy Spirit, came to Peter's heart again and showed him what he had done, and he went out and wept bitterly. And he returned to his Savior and found fresh forgiveness and a renewed understanding of himself that but for the grace of God and but for the strength of God, even I may deny Jesus Christ. His faith did not fail because Jesus had prayed for him, as he has prayed for every single one of his children. And if you're sitting here this morning as one who's depending upon a strong Savior in your weakness, as a great sinner depending upon a great Savior, as one who is weak who needs his strength, then you have a Savior who has prayed for you. And you don't have to fear trial anymore. You do not have to fear temptation anymore. John said in 1 John 2:1, I write these things to you, my little children, that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have someone praying for us that we will return, sending His Spirit. If you're a Christian and you've been tempted, it is not strange. If you have sinned, there is forgiveness at the cost of Jesus' blood. If your heart has become callous through little sins permitted and unconfessed and unrepented of, there is power in the blood of Christ to soften your heart again and to cause you to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation again. Peter returned to Christ because Christ prayed for him. And if he's praying for you, you have every hope that you will endure to the end. If you're depending upon him in your weakness to be your strength, there's every promise that you will endure to the end. And even at those times where you fall for a moment, there is a Savior yet for you to strengthen you again and to be useful in God's kingdom again. But there has to be confession. There has to be repentance. And you have to return to Christ. You can't stay away from Him because of your sins and your failures. You have to return to Him. You have to submit to the fact that God had to send His Son to die for those sins, that He's willing yet to receive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to be your daily strength and shield again. If I did not have Peter's example in this text as a Christian and as a pastor, I would despair. If I did not see that it is God's permission for His children to be sifted at times, I could not go in. And I certainly couldn't be a pastor. The only way that I can continue to preach the only way that I have hope in Christ's power to overcome sin is in these words to Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And upon the cross in the darkest times, we have the scene of one who proved that he would go to extreme ends to save our souls and to keep us from falling. And if he will shed his blood for our souls, then he will keep his promise and pray for our souls that our faith may not fail. We have a complete Savior, a perfect Savior. And you may be in strong temptation, but God has not forsaken you like you think he has. And to even think that he would shows the remaining unbelief that you need to repent of. Christ has pledged in his blood that once he sets his love upon a child of his, it will never be taken away. And he will see you through thick and thin, through life and death, through suffering and sorrow, till you enter safely into his eternal kingdom. But he will not help those who think they have strength in themselves and who have the arrogance to say, though all fall away, I will not. He only has mercy and help for those who know the condition of their own hearts and who fall upon the mercies of a strong Savior. And if you will do that, you don't have to fear sin anymore, or death, or Satan, or hell, or life. For Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Peter was ignorant of his own condition. He thought too much of himself and too little of God's word, and he fell into sin. And if you do not give heed to God's word yourself, you may fall into sins that would surprise you. Things that you said, "I will never do." Things that you've criticized others of doing. And if you think you're stronger and you don't need God's word and you don't need to pray and you don't need to worship, you are setting yourself up for a grave, grave fall. Those are the things that pastors grieve about in the middle of the night and pray for the souls of their people. Peter was ignorant of the purpose of God, and he thought God was evil because he was going through such trial and betrayed the Son of God. He did not understand that God has a purpose in trial and temptation and trusted him even in the face of danger. But God received his repentance. He was forgiven and restored. And he was kept from falling, and he did greater things for Jesus than he had ever done before. And so can you. You have not fallen away from God's grace and his ability to bring you back to himself, if you will but fall and call upon him. I think Peter finally learned his lessons. In the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, we do not find an arrogant person anymore. We find a person that understood that God's purpose for him was to glorify Jesus Christ even through suffering and trial and to be faithful to the end. And he found out in his own weakness and his own failures the real truth about the whole matter. God is able to keep even me from falling and to present me faultless before his throne with great joy. And it brought such a comfort to his heart to understand that Christ had prayed for him that he persevered in greater hardship than he even faced at the death of Jesus. And according to church history, Peter finally made it to the cross. He was crucified upside down in the city of Rome because he would not deny Christ again. He caught a glimpse of the cross, and he finally understood what it meant. And it changed him. And it will you too. And he wrote later, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God by various temptations, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Yes, Peter denied him, but Christ was stronger than Peter, restored him to himself, and he found the secrets of God's mercy and grace. That after all, God is stronger than we are. And those that depend upon him for strength shall persevere to the end and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Is that your hope? Well, you have to be weak before you can be strong. You have to be a sinner before you can be a saint. You have to need a Savior before you find one. And you have to need him every day before you can live for him. And no matter your condition or what you've thought or what you've done, if you will come to Jesus Christ today, he will receive you and restore you. And you will become like Peter, a pillar in the church of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he takes sinners and makes them saints. He takes those who are weak in faith and makes them strong in faith. And I pray that you would help any here who are seeking Jesus Christ to believe that no matter what they have done in the past, that there is cleansing of sin and forgiveness and a new start with the Son of God, and that he receives all who come to him. Help them to believe that and to come today to the Savior. And for those of us who have walked with Christ, some perhaps for many years, who found our hearts slowly making peace with small sins till they become larger ones, we ask that you would cause us to look at Judas and look at Peter, and that you'd help us to be like Peter and return to the Lord and repent and believe and depend upon his strength and find his forgiveness and believe in his help. Help us not to be embittered by the circumstances of our life that you have ordained, even when we are sifted as wheat by Satan. But rather, we ask that you would help us to look to the cross and see a Savior that we can trust. And though we have not seen him with our physical eyes, to love him, to follow him, and to keep his words in our hearts, that we may not sin against him. Help us never to make peace with sin, but to understand the cost of each one till we hate each one and seek to follow Christ with all of our hearts. Hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.